So how many people in here like to wait? For real? Yeah? You really like grocery lines when you have like two items over the 20-item list, and you like to pull into the gas station and there are like three cars in front of you at the pump, and you love going to the DMV to get your registration. You like waiting to get out of church parking lot here at the Rock? You like it for real? All right. Well, I think the majority of us don't really like to wait. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I mean, I think that's why we went from the oven to the microwave, because it was just too slow, right? And then the microwave was too slow, so we're just building all these fast food places. Like, I don't even want to nuke it. I just want to stop and get it already cooked, right? And then the dial-up was too slow, so now we have the internet all wireless and everything, yeah? So I think that we don't like to wait. And I feel like when it comes to the things of God, that there may be some women in here today that are tired of waiting. That maybe you might be feeling a little bit discouraged because you might have been believing God for something and it doesn't seem to be coming the way you want it to come. But we know that God's timing is not our timing, but still, we believe in God and standing, and you get weary sometimes in just standing and waiting and waiting. And, you know, you're tired of saying the same prayers. They don't seem to really become a reality. And Satan may be speaking in your ear and causing you to maybe doubt God or doubt that he is able or to think that maybe, yes, he did it for them, but will he do it for me? Are you hearing me? So, but then I was thinking about it, and I said, well, some things we wait for without too much murmuring and complaining. For instance, you work 25 years for your retirement, right? And what you do is you know that you accept the job, and they say, if you work a 40-hour week for 25 years, we're going to pay you this when you're done, or when you're 65 or whatever, right? And we don't really complain because we know it's going to come to pass because we trust that company. And we've seen that other people have done it, and they've had success in getting their retirement. So we don't really complain about it, and we wait. Is that true? How about graduation, when you go to school? You know, you go to school for, they say you take X amount of units in a certain subject, and we're going to give you this bachelor's degree or this diploma or this master's or whatever it is, and we do what's required, and we wait. Is that right? Because we have seen that other people have done what we're attempting to do and they've had success, and we trust the school, and we're clear on their requirements, and they're reputable. They have a good reputation. This person graduated from there, this person graduated from there. And before we go to college, we're like, well, is this a good school, you know? And these people have graduated and they've become this and this. And how about a baby? Do you wait 9 months for your baby? Do you murmur and complain? Well, maybe it's not going to come. You know, when you get pregnant, you know, I read all kinds of books about how the baby is formed. And, you know, at this month, this is happening, and at this month, this is happening, right? So you have written documentation of what's happening. And so I was thinking, so the things of God, sometimes we find trouble waiting for, but there are things that we wait for. So what's in common? Well, we trust the colleges and we trust, you know, the education and that kind of thing. So trust is important for us to wait without murmuring and complaining and know that it's going to come to pass. We said the reputation of, you know, the school, the when you're in escrow, you know, you have to wait 30, 60, 90 days, but you trust you're going to get that house because they have a good reputation. When you are getting retired, you trust that company because they have a good reputation. So trust and the reputation. And then, like we read all about the baby, every single month there's written documentation that this will come to pass. And we watch and we see that these people have followed this same course and they've had success. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So what is the difference when we are praying for our healing? Does God deserve your trust? Is there written documentation that what he says is going to come true? And do you see people that have gone that same route and had success in that area? And does he have a good reputation? You know, how about salvation for an unsaved family member? Or prosperity? Or a failing marriage? a child gone south? How about tithing? Is he trustworthy? Is he reputable? Is there written documentation? Have you seen with your own eyes that it comes to pass? So why is there a problem? You know? So I think when we're in girlfriends and we're in church, it's easy to say amen to his goodness. We're back there. Hallelujah. Yes, he does. He's faithful all the time. God is good. Amen. But when it hits home, when it hits home, it's a little bit different. You know, and maybe you'd step out in faith and tithe when on paper just doesn't make sense if you understood that he has the traits we were talking about. And maybe you'd believe God for your healing despite what the doctors say if you believed that he would do what he said. Maybe you'd wait on God to heal your marriage instead of bailing out if you believe the same things are true about God. And maybe you wouldn't be afraid to go back to school and open a business and do all these things. So I was praying up until yesterday morning. I didn't have a message. And I was just praying, and this kept going over in my head. And so God gave me this verse, Deuteronomy 7:9. And my Bible is on here. I was going to carry my Bible, and I left it because it's just been hectic getting here today. But I'm here, praise God, and I know this word is for you. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, this is the verse he told me that it's going to help all of us to learn to trust him more. And it says, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And I believe if we understand this verse, then we can believe what we've had trouble believing before, that we can do what we've never been able to do before, and we can have what in the past we've been unable to have. So let's break it down a little bit. It says that, did I say the title? Oh, okay, the title of the message. Now, this is my husband's little story. You know, my husband is known for telling all these little quirky stories. If you've taken him in the Bible college, you know, he's probably had you ripping your side laughing and all this kind of stuff. But he's also known for telling them over and over and over again. My kids could tell all his stories, And this one kept coming up in my mind because he uses this illustration of faith. And he says, you're at a circus, and you see a guy on the tightrope walking across. He says, he's pushing a wheelbarrow. He says, how many people think that I can go from this side to this side on this tightrope, 200 feet in the air, and make it from this side to this side, pushing a wheelbarrow? And everybody's like, we do. We paid our money for this circus. We know you can do it, right? And then he said, okay, who's going to get in the wheelbarrow? So the title of the message is, who's willing to get in the wheelbarrow when God's doing the pushing, right? You say he can do it, get in. Put your money where your mouth is. You know, is your faith that strong to trust him that much? So that's what we're going to go through when we go through this verse, Deuteronomy 7 and 9. And the first thing it says in this verse is, therefore know that the Lord. And I think a lot of times we say Lord, but we're not really clear about what that means. And so when it says that he is Lord, he is Adonai in the Hebrew. It means he's your master. He owns you. Your life is not your own, okay? In Romans 10:9, it says that we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord. You know, it's just not a verbal thing. You are in your heart claiming that he is Lord of your life and he is your master, amen? And so my goal, because he's my Lord, is to obey him. He rules me. He masters me, okay? And remember, our verse said he is the Lord your God, and that he's going to keep his covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations for those who love him and keep his commandments. So he's your Lord. So you have to remember that, right? That I am owned by him. When I have accepted him as my Lord and Savior, now he is my master. Okay? It's a big deal. And the second thing it says is that he is your God. And, you know, when you think about that, it says he's your God. So that's a possessive thing, right? So I don't know how much you would get done if you asked my husband to go and mow your lawn. He might do it. He's a pretty nice guy, but we have our own lawn, right? And I don't know how much you would get done if you asked my kids to go make the beds for your house or my mom to cook your favorite dinner. But you can ask your husband to mow the lawn. He's your husband, right? You can ask your kids to make the bed because they're your kids. And you can ask your mom, can you cook my favorite meal? Because she's your mom. because they love you, and because that expectation on them is not a lot because of the love that they have for you. Well, this is saying that he is your God. So you, he belongs to you because you were bought with a price, his life. So asking him to fulfill the promises that he's already said that he is going to keep is not a big deal for him. He's your God. So can you ask him to fulfill every promise in his word? Yes. He's my God, but he's also your God. So can you ask him for prosperity, for health, for a job, for your children to come back to him, to heal your marriage? Yes, he's your God. He's your Lord, and he is your God. And then it says, know that the Lord, your God, he is God, and he is a faithful God. So, you know, he loves us all the same. The Bible says he's no respecter of persons. If it was just you, he would have still died on the cross, took all the stripes on his back, and became that living sacrifice for just you. But he did it for us all because he loves us all. So when it says he's no respecter of persons, if you can find an example of someone he did it to in the Bible, then you can claim it for you. Amen? Amen. So if you think about it, you know, Hannah wanted to have a child. She begged God for a child, and he gave her Samuel, right? So he's faithful. He was faithful to her. So it's like, oh, he was faithful to her, so I can claim him to be faithful to me. I can find a verse in the Bible that I need for my specific circumstance, and I can claim it for myself. Elijah made it stop raining for 3 years to prove how good God was, you know, to all those who were serving idol gods. So he was faithful to him. He asked for it, and it was done. And sometimes I think we have not, because we ask not, because we don't see that he's faithful, that he's your God, that he's your Lord. You know, when Daniel was put in the lion's den, he prayed to God, and those lions didn't even see him. They didn't smell him. They didn't eat him in the morning. You know, the king said, Daniel, are you okay? And he was like, yep, I'm here. Because he called on his God, and his God was faithful to fulfill what he had said he would fulfill. And, you know, sometimes we mess up. We're on the right track. We're going to church. We're doing everything right. And the devil tries to speak to us and to pull us away because we've made a mistake. But 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you need to remember that he's faithful, that he forgets your sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them, and it's only the devil bringing them back to your remembrance. So you're condemning you, and God's already forgot it. He's a faithful God, he's your God, and he's your Lord. Amen? Amen. It says that he keeps covenant. You know, and a covenant is basically a promise that's between two different people. And in the Old Testament, normally the covenant was between two people, and they would, like, grossly cut an animal and put the halves on the side, and they would walk through the blood and saying that, you know, you are my brother. I'm in covenant with you about this, and this is bound in the blood, you know. So be it unto us, like these animals, if we don't keep our side of the deal. And so that's with two people being involved. And, you know, God's made covenants all through time. And basically the word for covenant means to cut, you know. And the remarkable thing to me is that this God who is holy, who is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient wants to even be in covenant with me, right? If I'm going to make a deal with somebody, if I'm going to go into business with somebody, I want to make sure that person is on the up and up, right? Because I'm putting my money, my investment, my time, or whatever. Yet he wants to be, he has made a covenant with us. And unlike those covenants, you know, excuse me. Now we have, it says we have a new covenant. Turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so now, you know, with Moses, that covenant he wrote on the Ten Commandments, right? It was written in stone. He says this new covenant, he's writing where? In our hearts. In our hearts. So when we confess him as Lord, Master, Savior, he's writing his covenant in our hearts, which means you get convicted when you step out of line. You feel that little, maybe I should go back. And you cuss somebody out now, and you'd be like, dang, I got to go apologize. You feel it because he's written it in your hearts, huh? You throw trash on the ground, and you wind up going back and picking it up. You want to give somebody the bird on the freeway, and you'd be like, oh, okay, I won't do it this time. Because he has written his law in our hearts. And it's the highest form of covenant. But this covenant is amazing because before it's between two people. And, you know, when God made this covenant, he put Abraham to sleep. And it's only him. He's fulfilling this side and that side. We don't have to do anything but believe him and trust him. You know, the old covenant written in stone, we couldn't do it. We couldn't keep all the laws, right? But now, all you got to do is believe. And he, the omniscient, omnipotent God, wants to do that for us. And that's amazing. And so when we think about these things, sometimes you're like, how could I doubt him? You know? And then the verse says, so he's faithful, he keeps covenant, and he is merciful. He's merciful to generations. And mercy is just being having compassion, especially for one who has power. And a good way is to understand how it relates to grace. You know, mercy is not getting what you deserve. So you're standing before the judge, and he sentences you to X amount of time in jail, but then the one who was merciful, he comes and says, you're free to go. That's mercy. Versus grace, where you get what you don't deserve. You get something that you don't deserve, like, it's like, and in addition to that, I'm going to give you $1 million. Okay, that's mercy and that's grace. You're free to go, and I'm going to give you this. God's unmerited favor, God's ability to do what we are unable to do, right? So he is merciful to the generations. That's my kids and your kids and my kids' kids and all down the line when I'm faithful to him, all right? And then the last part of it says that if you love him and keep his commandments. We're still in Deuteronomy 7:9, right? And if you love him, then you want to obey him. So if you love him, you want to study his word to see what he desires of you. Just like if you were in love with your husband. And let me say a plug for the marriage right now. That, you know, that covenant relationship, you know, marriage is that covenant relationship between Christ and the church, between Christ and us, that deep relationship where nothing's required of us except believing. That's the same way that marriage between a husband and a wife should be, that intimacy, that knowing. So just tuck that in and save it for a rainy day, okay? But look at John 14:15. Well, I'll just go through these. How much time? Well, we can look at it, because when you look at it, when you turn to it, it reminds you of it, okay? So John 14:15. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So he's saying that mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And the Bible's telling you, if you love him, you show it by what? Keeping his commandments. In Luke 11, verse 28, it says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So it's be not just a hearer, but be a doer. You know, knowing it and being able to quote it and memorizing half of the New Testament and 3/4 of the Old Testament means nothing if you're not living it. Acts 5:29 says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. You know, and Samuel's like, what is that I hear, the bleating of the sheep, when he told him to kill everything in the land, and he's like, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is very, very important to God. And so a lot of times you've been standing and you've been praying and you're getting weary, but you haven't been obedient. And the last verse is Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. And it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So they did all these works. They were active in the church. They were doing all this in girlfriends. They were in the AV ministry, and they were passing out flyers as greeters and all this kind of stuff. But they didn't do the will of the Father, and he said, I never knew you when they got to heaven. So it's not about, and yes, we need help in all those. Yes, you need to tithe not only of your money but of your time. But if it's only about that and not about obedience, then he says, I never knew you. So this verse, Deuteronomy 7, 9, let's read it again with an understanding now. It says, therefore know that the Lord, okay, we know that's our master, your God, the one that you can ask for any of his promises to come to pass. He is God, the faithful God. He's faithful. You've seen examples in the Bible, written documentation, that what he says will come to pass. And keeps covenant, that blood covenant that is unilateral. It doesn't pertain to me doing anything except believing him and loving him. He's doing it all. And he's God willing to make covenant with just us. And for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. So it's not just about hearing it and saying I love him, but it's about putting your money where your mouth is. So can we trust him, you think? Have I proven that his reputation is one that's worthy of your trust? Have we seen written documentation that things that he has promised have come to pass with anybody? So turn to your neighbor and say, are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow? All right, one more point is that God is not man that he should lie. You know, if I tell you I'm going to do something and you doubt me, I feel like, so what, you saying I'm a liar? You know, I'm ready to jump on you now. But God is not man that he should lie. In Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? He's saying, I'm a man of my word. If I said it, I'm going to do it. In Titus 1:2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So he never lies. You can trust him. He has the reputation. There's written documentation. You've seen it come to pass with others, and he never lies. And so because of a lack of trust, because not believing his reputation, not understanding about the written documentation, in a lot of our lives, Satan is winning the battle. There's so much potential in this room. And I found this quote by Claire Gillian. I'm not really sure who she is, but I like what she says. It says, encouragement from any source is like a drop of rain upon a parched desert. Thanks to all the many others who rained on me when I needed it, and even when I foolishly thought I didn't. So I'm here to encourage you today. You know, 25 years ago, a pastor prophesied over me, and it changed my life. And he prophesied this verse. It's 1 Peter 4:10, and it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And when he said it, you know, here I am. I have a 2-month-old baby, and I was starting a new job, and we were living in a little house above another little house, renting a house. And he was like, there are so many gifts in you. And I was like, for reals? You know, I wasn't really feeling it. I wasn't really seeing it. This is 25 years ago. But I look at God's faithfulness over the years of all he's done, and I see that that word was from God. And I give that word to you guys today because there is so much potential in this room. So I want to stir up your gift in you today and remind you that the God you serve, he loves you, He's made covenant with you. He's your God. And he has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of your lives. So there's so many God-given gifts, and sometimes you don't even realize it. So if you have a paper, I'm going to read through some gifts that God has put in all of you, and I bet you can find one of those that pertains to you. Either somebody told you it, or you just know that you have this particular gift. So I want you to write down, if you're able to write down or make a note on your phone, because today, this is going to change your life. Because from this day forward, because you know that you can trust him, that he has the reputation and there's written documentation that it's going to come to pass, he's going to take these gifts, as in this verse in 1 Peter 4:10, so that you can use them, that you can go out and preach the gospel, so that you can just have them magnified in your life tenfold than what you ever believed, okay? So some of you are artistic. Some of you are adventurous or joyful, imaginative, loyal, funny, calm, focused, energetic, caring, creative, multitaskers, exhorters, sensitive, humble, wise, generous, helpful, tough, open-minded, forgiving. Did everybody write something down? If you didn't, all those apply to you. Because it's true. If you're going, how many people have ever gone through anything? You ever gone through anything? You're tough because you're here today. You made it through. You didn't stay there in the valley of the shadow of death. You crossed over, so you're tough. If you didn't write that one down, write that down. Amen? You're focused. You're sitting here, getting the word of God, concentrating on it, putting it in your heart. Did you know that you were focused? You know? So a lot of times we don't give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We don't see all the gifts that God has put in us. So I'm going to tell you today that you're special, that you're extraordinary, that you're loved, adored by him, and you're unique, that you're a child of the one true king, that you're a branch off of the true vine, that you're royalty, that God calls you his friend, that you're justified, just as if you've never sinned. You're redeemed from the curse of the law. You're no longer a slave to sin. You've been set free from the law of sin and death, and the devil is under your feet. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. You can speak to mountains in your life, and you can command them to go into the sea, and it will be done because you serve a faithful, a just God that you can trust. You can lay hands on the sick and see them healed. So I say, why are we depressed and downtrodden and crying all the time about our circumstances? Because we've taken our eyes off of our Lord, our God, my Lord, my covenant God, and put our eyes on the problem. We've forgotten that he's been faithful, that he's been proven, and we've just focused on the problem. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of most. Out of every single one. Not just some of them, but all of them. So do you really believe it? Are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow? You know, we just drove my son Justin up to Chico. And, you know, we've never been there. And so I plug in the directions through my GPS on my phone. And we got there safe and sound. Anybody ever use a GPS? And I was thinking we may be able to trust him a little bit more if we could see how he is directing us, that he is always there. So GPS stands for the Global Positioning System. And it is satellites in the sky that were originally created by the military. Okay? So at any one place, there's at least 3 or 4 satellites. And by seeing the distance from each of the satellites, it knows exactly where you are. And, you know, God knows exactly where you are, and he's with you all the time. He is God Jehovah Shammah. And he has satellites that you can't see. You know, you're like, I've been praying, I believe him, but I'm not really feeling it anymore. I don't feel his presence. You don't have to feel his presence. You have to just know that he's there. He's Jehovah Shammah. He is there because he said he was going to be there. Amen? And in Ezekiel 48:35, that's the name they gave to God. It says, the distance around the city will be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on will be The Lord Is There. Because all the Israelites had sinned, and they had lost the presence of God because of their rebellion and because of their serving idols and all this, but he promised that his presence would return through Mary and Joseph, through Jesus. And then they named that city Jerusalem. He is there, Jehovah Shammah. He has returned to our city through this baby born of a virgin, Jesus. Amen? And so we're always asking for direction and wondering if he's there, but he is there guiding us. He's there protecting us. He's there directing our footsteps. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. And so we just have to know that there are satellites up there, just like the global positioning system on our phones. I mean, I trusted that little phone to get me on a 9-hour drive up to Chico. Can you trust God to get you to fulfill your plan and your purpose in life? And a lot of times, what would happen if I hadn't plugged in my phone and the battery went dead? You know, I wouldn't be able to do it. So a lot of times, we don't keep our spiritual battery charged. So we can't even turn on our phone. And that's why we don't feel them. You know, you say, everybody's like, oh, that message was, And you're like, I was playing on my phone and fell asleep. Because you haven't kept your spiritual battery charged enough. So he can't direct your path. You can't even hear him, right? And a lot of times, we forget to turn on the ringer. Because we're so busy cleaning the house and doing church stuff and going to work and doing the kids and doing, going. And we didn't even turn on the ringer. He's calling. But he can't direct us because we can't even hear him. You got so much going on. Yes, you're a multitasker, but one of those tasks should be trying to obey him because he's faithful to you. And a lot of us can't even see the directions because we have that crack screen on our receivers. I dropped my Samsung the day I got it. Fortunately, the crack is kind of low, so I'm not going to pay that $100 to fix it. But anyway, if our screen is cracked, he's telling us what to do. But because our heart has been broken so much and we've allowed the devil to come in and tell us who we're not and tear us down and what we can't do and how it may not work and how God is a liar, when we just saw in the Word of God that he's not a liar, now our screen is cracked and we can't see the directions. So let me tell you about these satellites that God has up there directing you that you have to remember even on the times when you don't feel him. And the first satellite is the Holy Ghost, okay? It's up there, always with you, Jehovah Shammah. Never leave you, never forsake you. And that's that still, small voice, that unction. You go to go this way and something just, I don't know. Your kids ask you, can I go here? And you're like, I don't really have a reason, but no. I'm not really feeling it, you know? It's like I can't write down black or white why, but I'm not really feeling that. I don't know they mama. I don't know that neighborhood. No, you just stay home tonight. That still small voice. Should I take this job? Should I take that job? I think about it this way, and I go over here, and I just don't have that peace. Maybe you should wait until you get a peace one way or the other. The second satellite that's up there. So here we got the Holy Spirit. And the more satellites, the easier it is to triangulate your position. Another satellite you can use when you're needing direction is godly counsel. The Bible says in the mouths of 2 to 3, let everything be established. The older women should teach the younger women. That's why coming to girlfriends is good. We sit at the table talking. They say, you know, well, when I was going through what you were going through, I did this, this, and this. I stood on this scripture, and now I'm over. You know, when you stay at home, what he wants you to do is just say, what was me? Nobody's ever had it this bad. But when you come to girlfriend, he's like, I'm doing kind of good. She went through hell. Right? Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So we got the Holy Spirit. We got godly counsel. and we got the Word of God. You know, the Word of God, it says, is sharper than a two-edged sword. So I was doing some research on, you know, in ancient times, there were a couple kinds of swords. So there's this big sword, and I'm not sure how to pronounce it, Ramphai or something. Big, long sword. And this was mainly used. It was so heavy that you couldn't hold your shield with this sword because it was mainly used to, like, hack off somebody's head or a limb or something, right? So, but the problem with this sword, not many soldiers were strong enough to carry it, and you couldn't hold your shield. So if you miss, if they dodged you, then they would come, somebody else would probably win the battle with this shorter sword called the Makaira. And so it's a short sword, so if you could just dodge that big old hack and blow, then you could just stab them with this double-edged sword, which would most likely get an internal organ and kill them. You know, yes, if you got their head, they'd be dead, but maybe you lost a limb, they could still get you or whatever, right? So the Makaira, which is what this two-edged sword, the Word of God, is likened to. It's a short sword that could kill, okay? And this, the Word of God is this double-edged sword like a Makaira. Two edges. And when Satan comes at you, and he's trying to use the big swords to just knock you out, kill, steal, and destroy, you come in with the Word of God that pierces, and it kills and it destroys, the Makaira, the Bible. And this Word of God is always there with you, always at your side. You need to hide the Word in your heart so you do not sin against him. Amen? The other thing that is a satellite in our sky, we got the Word of God. What else we got? We got the Holy Spirit, and we got biblical counsel or godly counsel, and we have biblical examples. You know, we always have the Word of God to look at. How did they get through? Esther said, you know, when she was called upon to go before the king and she might be killed, she said, you know, if I die, I die. Maybe for such a time as this. You know, will God have to go to somebody else when he calls you? Or will you say, yes, Lord? You know, Mary said, you know, be it as unto me as what the angel told her, that you will be, you know, she was going to be ridiculed. They'd be like, the Holy Spirit got you pregnant? Right. Right? But she said, as you say, be it unto me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego teach us, you know, you can't serve two masters. You know, they're like, I won't bow down to your God. They get thrown in the fiery furnace, and yet they're alive. I see four men walking because Jesus was in there with them. So we have these biblical examples. We have godly counsel. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have prayer, the last satellite. You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. You know, pray in the Holy Ghost and pray in the natural. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we do not know what we ought to pray, for the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So we need to pray. So we need to remember when we are feeling lost, when we're not feeling his presence, when we're being told by Satan that it's not going to work, that he has these satellites up there, that he knows where we are, that he hasn't left us, that he hasn't forsaken us, that we can go to him for direction because he's guiding us. Amen? J. Joy Bell says, we can't be afraid of change. You may feel very secure in the pond that you are in, but if you never venture out of it, you will never know that there is such a thing as an ocean or a sea. Holding on to something that is good for you now may be the very reason why you don't have something better. So you need to take all of these words that you wrote down about you, and you need to venture out. You've been saying, I want to open a daycare. I want to do this. I want to go to school, I want to go to culinary school or get my master's or my bachelor's or whatever, and you're just sitting in the pond not knowing that there is an ocean or a sea or a river that you can go to and help people. And it's time to step out today. So I just want to remind you that he's always there. He's Jehovah Shammah. He'll never leave you or forsake you. That he has specific satellites that are up there guiding you on the right course to your God-ordained purpose. That you're loved, you're adored, that you're special, that you're unique. And that he died for you. He's your God. He's your Lord. He's faithful. That he is able to be trusted. That he has a good reputation. That there's written documentation that the Word of God does come to pass. That there are biblical examples that show you that those who have tried it have had success in what they have attempted, and so that you can try him too, because he is faithful. And you just have to believe that you're extraordinary today. You have to trust him and believe Deuteronomy 7:9. Therefore know that the Lord, your God, he is God, the faithful God. He keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Did you get something from the word of God?
Are you okay? Uh-huh. She's going to go collapse now. Go rest the rest of the day. You gave us some good food, man. Thank you so much. What an encouragement.